Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading the first 8 verses. Our text is verses 6 through 8. Follow along as I begin reading at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to bless this word that is about to be unfolded in our hearing, to our edification and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A close friend of mine died on Thursday, Pastor Larry O'Brien. Many of you know him. He spoke at a number of our conferences in years past. Also, one of my in-laws recently passed away, which brought several things into sharp focus for me. The first is that life is short, fragile, and unpredictable. And the second is the need for perseverance in the faith. The brevity of life and the need for perseverance are vivid reminders of the need to finish the race as Christians. Hence the title of the message, Finishing the Race, taken from verse 7. I have finished the race. A testimony of the Apostle Paul, which, of course, this applies to all of us, as I will shortly explain in your hearing. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today, finishing the race. A close friend of mine, Edgar Barrino, some of you also know him, whose family was one of the four founding families of Christ Bible Church, said something profound to me one day. I'll never forget what he said. This is about 20, 25 years ago. And looking back on his life, Ed said, Joe, I've had many struggles, many failures as a Christian, many backslidings and falls as a believer. But in spite of it all, I want to end well. And he said this to me relatively late in life, probably about 10, 15 years before he passed away from cancer, about 5 years ago. So the question I ask you is this: will you finish the race? If you're a believer, will you be faithful and persevere to the end of your life? Because Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. My in-law did not finish the race. He fell off the path of life and perished in his sins. In spite of the struggles, Edgar Barrino was restored to God and finished the race. Larry O'Brien, a faithful man of God and defender of the faith, served the Lord for 30 plus years as a pastor and for many years after that as a theologian and an apologist. He fought the good fight of faith right down to the very end of his life. He was serving the Lord faithfully and fighting to uphold the high standards of the faith. And so in the light of these deaths, I've been stirred up in my spirit afresh. I've been reminded of the life and death issues connected with the need to run the race. We often forget about those life and death issues, don't we? Because the world and our schedule and everything else tends to distract us. And therefore, I'm very concerned for professing believers, many who fill our churches, who never understood the need to run the race, nor have the urgency to do so. I'm very concerned for true Christians who become complacent. I'm very concerned for believers who become discouraged and depressed and have stayed in that condition for a long, long time, in a place of spiritual depression. I'm concerned for everyone who's been distracted by the world and the temporal needs and concerns of this life and are asleep and are not running the race. Commenting on the importance of being active in the race, C.H. Spurgeon says, quote, "The apostle directs us to the spectators who throng the sides of the road. There were always such at those races. Each city and state yielded its number, and the assembled throng watched with eager eye the efforts of those who strove for the mastery. Those who look down upon us from the heavens are described as so great a cloud of witnesses. They're witnesses. These compass us about, thousands upon thousands who have run this race before us and have attained their crowns. See us from their heavenly seats and mark how we behave ourselves. This race is worth running, for their eyes of the saved are fixed upon us. This is no secret business, this running for the great prize. Angels and principalities and powers and hosts redeemed by blood behold the glorious spectacle of people agonizing for holiness and putting forth their utmost strength to copy the Lord Jesus and running the race. You that are Christians, run for it. If there is any spiritual life and gracious strength in you, put it forth today, for patriarchs and prophets, saints, martyrs, and apostles look down from heaven upon you." Unquote. I'd like to begin by giving you a background and short exposition of our text, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, looking at verse 6, where we read, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul realized that his time was short in the world. He was a prisoner in Rome. He was on trial in Rome and had been through the first hearing. But Paul knew that the end was near. However, he didn't tremble at the prospect of death. We look at these two words in the text, offered and departure. He says, "I'm being poured out or offered as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So these two words, offer and departure, tell us of his faith and of his confidence. He considered his life as a continuous offering and sacrifice to God. This is worship imagery. He offers up his life as a continual offering to God. But at the same time, he knew his departure was at hand. And so this idea of offering and departing tells us of Paul's faith and confidence. Offered in the Greek means poured out on the altar as a drink offering. He used the same picture Paul did in Philippians 2, 7 and 8. In effect, Paul was saying, "Caesar is not going to kill me. I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Caesar may kill my body, but I give up my body and my life voluntarily. I have been a living sacrifice serving him since the day I was saved. Now I will complete that sacrifice by laying down my life for him." Now the word departure is a beautiful word that has many meanings. It's a word that relates to all of us as Christians because we each of us have our own departure a day marked out when God will call us up, as he called Larry Bryan to be home with him 2 days ago. Paul looked on death as a release from the world, an opportunity to set sail, as it were, into eternity. The word departure also means to take down a tent. This parallels 2 Corinthians 5:1-8, where Paul compared the death of believers to the taking down of a tent. When I leave this my tabernacle, or this my tent, he said, in order to receive a permanent, glorified body, a house not made with hands, not a mansion in heaven, but a glorified body. So departure also, additionally, has the meaning of loosing a prisoner. Now, Paul was facing release from his body, not necessarily execution, which he was physically executed. But he's talking about his departure from a spiritual perspective, his spiritual release in going back to be with the Lord. Another meaning of this word departure is the unyoking of an oxen. Paul had been in hard service for many years. His body and his emotions had the scars of resilient service, enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now his master would unyoke him from that hard service and promote him and graduate him to a greater service, an eternal service of worship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 6, Paul looked back. And in verse 7, Paul looks back. He sums up his ministry in verse 7. Look at it. I have fought a good fight. I've finished the race. Paul is about to leave this world. He knows his departure is soon. In terms of chronologically, he was about to be called up. He's finished the race. That's how close he was. He was about to walk through the door, as it were, into heaven. He said, I have kept the faith. And so, two of the images here in this statement are athletic. Like a determined wrestler or boxer, he fought the good fight. And like a runner, he finished his lifelong race victoriously. He had kept the rules and deserved a prize. The third image in the text is that of a steward who had faithfully guarded his boss's deposit. He says, I have kept the faith. So he depicts himself as a steward who has a stewardship. And he's guarding jealously and protecting that stewardship, lest it be blemished, lest it be tarnished, lest it not continually yield ongoing profit for the master. He has kept the faith, and now his master would reward him. And Paul used this imagery as a steward very often in his pastoral epistles. Not only depicting himself, but also his son Timothy in the faith as stewards of the manifold grace of God, as stewards of the oracles of God, as stewards of the ministry which God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has entrusted to the leaders of the church. Back then it was the Apostle Paul, and as well, back then and today, it's pastors of the church. But also as Christians, all of us have a stewardship that God has entrusted to us. And we need to keep the faith of that stewardship. Are you doing that? Are you a faithful steward as a church member? Are you a faithful steward in your responsibility as an employee? Are you a faithful steward in every role and responsibility you have? Because if you are, it's an exhausting task. It requires an intrepid, diligent spirit to be a faithful steward of every sphere of responsibility God has given to you and to me. It's an exhausting task. It doesn't happen on a 9-to-5 basis, Monday through Friday. It requires every ounce of strength we have physically, emotionally, spiritually, and otherwise to be faithful in our stewardships day and night, 7 days a week, as husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, church members, Christians, employees, and all of the rest that God has given to us. Be faithful. Be faithful. Are you a faithful steward? Can you say as Paul, perhaps you will be able to say that, I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. It's heartening to be able to look back as Paul did and have no regrets. To be able to lay his head on his pillow on his deathbed and not have to spend most of his time repenting during that last hour or two of his life because of the last month or the last year or the last decade of not keeping short accounts with the Lord. Paul was not always popular, nor was he usually comfortable. He suffered much, but he was faithful. And he bore in his body the marks of the high calling of God in Christ, the sufferings of Christ. But it's worth it. If he would be able to suffer much for Christ, but on his deathbed, or at the end of his life, be able to say, I have kept the faith. Oh, what a precious gift that would be. Priceless. I have kept the faith. This is what really counted for Paul, to be able to say that. And in verse 8, we read that Paul looked ahead. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved and appeared. A Greek or a Roman athlete that won the contest, whatever it was, a race or whatever, was given a crown, was given a prize. Usually a crown was given. Sometimes a laurel wreath or a garland of oak leaves. But they were given a prize. The word for crown is Stephanos, where we get the name Stephen from. It means crown. Stephen got a crown, even though he was martyred. He got a literal crown. But that was his name. It also in the Greek means the victor's crown that they gave an athlete who won a race. It also has echoes of a kingly crown, which is the word diadema, where we get the English word diadem from. However, Paul would not be given a fading crown of leaves. He would be given a crown of righteousness that would never fade away. Crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness is God's reward for a faithful life, a righteous life. And of course, that righteousness is not our own. We don't have our own righteousness. If you think you do, let me inform you that you don't. The righteousness God requires for us to be able to get that crown of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ that is credited to my account. Because I have no righteousness of my own natively, inherently. I must get that righteousness from Him. I am self-righteous and sinful, and therefore I need to repent and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that I might be saved. I might be born from above, and I might begin a life of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And with His help and by His grace, I'll save Him, serve Him faithfully. And when I die, it will not be on the grounds of my service, but on the grounds of Christ's sacrifice. On the cross, that He will raise me up and He will give me that crown of righteousness. A crown that will never fade away, will never tarnish, will never get rusty, will never shine forth on me somehow. A crown that I will wear that will always proclaim that I have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ and I deserve to be in heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one will take that away from me. I wish all of you had that righteousness. I really do. I pray that you will ask the Lord Jesus to give you that righteousness today. The crown of righteousness is indeed an incentive, a reward for a faithful life, a life of faithfulness and holy living. Again, all based on what Christ did for us, not we ourselves. Because the Apostle Paul loved and looked forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Christ would come from him when he was beheaded. And this is why Paul used the second coming of Christ as the basis for his admonitions in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the blessed hope. We look forward to that day when Christ will come and he will give us our crowns. But we're not like Paul. We're not called to be apostles, yet we can win the same crown that Paul won if we love Christ superior, if we possess Christ's righteousness. And so with that backdrop concerning the exposition of the text, let's move on to our first point, which is beginning the race. There's always a beginning to a race. When I ran cross country in high school, I wasn't very good. I usually came in last or next to last. I just wanted to get in shape for Marine Corps boot camp at Parris Island, South Carolina. But I always finished the race every single time. And there would always be all of my teammates at the finish line. They saw me about a quarter of a mile off, and they all started standing up and moseying on over to the finish line to cheer on Joe. Come on, Joe, don't stop. Don't walk. Finish the race. And by God's grace, I always finished the race. And by the way, when I entered boot camp, I was ready to run those 3 miles every day. But the race always starts and finishes, does it not? And so, the race begins somewhere. And if you are a believer, you've begun the race. The Christian life, then, is a race. And is often compared to an athletic or a war activity. The Christian life is frequently related to a race or a war. For example, Paul compared the Christian life to warfare in 2 Timothy 2, to boxing in 1 Corinthians 9. He doesn't beat the air. He compared it to farming in 2 Timothy 2, to a building under construction in 1 Corinthians 10, or 3 rather, and to running in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll look at that passage in a minute. And so we need to be aware that when you and I become saved, at the beginning of the Christian life, the moment you become born from above, you begin a lifelong, what? Race. And you cannot stop running that race. Like, I didn't stop running. I finished my cross-country race. The same thing is true in the Christian life. You cannot stop running, no matter how discouraged you get, no matter how much you suffer. You see, there's so much ignorance and indifference about the race and about the character of the race, which is so much defined in the New Testament by holiness and perseverance. But there's so much ignorance and indifference about holiness and perseverance and the race in the church today. So many who are not running the race, at least it doesn't appear as if they're, oh, they're going to church perhaps, but it doesn't seem like they're running the race spiritually and fighting the battles and exerting spiritual discipline and fighting the good fight of faith. And that's a shame, and that should cause our hearts to be deeply concerned when we see professing Christians who seem to be going to heaven on beds of ease and don't believe in an active working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. In the New Testament, the Christian life is depicted as a race. And in his writings, the Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of the Olympics and athletics to describe the Christian life. Why? Because this race that we're in requires discipline. Spiritual discipline and physical discipline. The Olympics represents the pinnacle of athleticism, training, and competitiveness, going all the way back to ancient times. 3,000 years ago, my wife and I, for our 30th anniversary, almost 10 years ago, has it been that long? We visited the Mediterranean, and we went to the place in Greece of the first Olympics there. And I did about a 30-yard jog, just to say I sprinted on the first Olympics. It was a jog. It wasn't a sprint. Maybe a little bit. I was a lot heavier then, so I didn't run very fast. But in Paul's three epistles, Paul used the image of all-out racing to urge vigorous pursuit of spiritual growth and service. Four times, Paul spoke of his own growth and service in terms of being in a race himself. Not only as a Christian did he depict his spiritual life as being in a race, but also in serving the Lord. Serving the Lord in the ministry or with your gift is seen as being in a race, because often we may walk with the Lord individually, but slow down and stop in serving Him. To the gifted but immature believers in Corinth, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." 1 Corinthians 9:24. Here Paul compares the discipline necessary for spiritual growth to an Olympic athlete's efforts to win the prize that awaits only the winner of a race. In other words, nobody runs a race to come in last or second. Everyone trains, and those who run in a race all train to come in first place, right? In other words, every athlete that's in the race gives it all they have, both in the training and discipline part, as well as in the race themselves. And that's what God is saying of Christians. You and I, physically and in every other way, must give it all we have. There's no such thing as slowing down, sitting back, kicking back on our hind legs, and enjoying ease in any part of spiritual and practical Christianity. But so many professing Christians act as if their one quote-unquote decision they made upon their quote-unquote conversion is all they needed to do so many years ago, and Jesus takes care of the rest, and they can be involved in a detached kind of Christianity where they just coast into heaven without any involvement, service, sacrifice, commitment, dedication, or consecration in serving Him. Anyone who truly is born from above and has the Spirit of God has an urgency about them, not only to know God and preserve the purity of their relationship with God, but also there's an urgency about serving God, because they see the world with the eyes of Jesus. They see the lost perishing around them. They see remaining corruption in themselves. And they look at the world always seeking to have at them. The devil is always trying to destroy them. And therefore, how can believers not have a sense of urgency in working at our salvation with fear and trembling if we indeed have the Spirit of God in us? So growing in Christ doesn't just happen on its own. God certainly works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yes, indeed, it's all of grace. It's all of God. Everything good is connected to the cross and in Christ. Nobody can take credit of anything that we do. But the believer must make a serious effort to follow what the Holy Spirit teaches in the Bible. Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. You can't make up your own rules, and I can't make up my own rules. The rules are: exert great spiritual discipline about your personal life. In your Bible reading, your Bible study, your prayer time, your evangelistic outreach, your ministry among the saints, the exercising of your spiritual gift, your relationship with the local church, your attending to the services and meetings of the church, the giving of yourself and your resources to God, to His church, and to all as God provides for you. That is your responsibility. Those are the rules you have to use in applying these truths. Yes, the Holy Spirit helps us do all of these things. He does all of this through us. But do it, we must. Amen? Secondly, we not only begin the race, but lest we shrink back, and fail and not keep the rules, as it were. We need to keep running the race. Secondly, running the race. The spiritual life is like a race. But like I said earlier, multitudes don't even know the race exists. It's criminal. It's heart-wrenching. Well, I see this nominal, professional, Sunday kind of Christianity where there is seemingly nothing spiritual about people who profess to be Christians, and they seem to be unaware that all of existence, including their own bodies and their remaining sin, is doing everything it can to keep them in a place of liturgical, ceremonial, religious formalism without any spiritual engagement in the race. Some are merely jogging. Some are just walking. And many more sit watching as spectators. So few believers run with patience and diligence. Most pursue comfort, money, education, popularity, respect, position, lust of the flesh, or anything except God's will and glory. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Again, using the metaphor of a race, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a what? Race. All run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way," with emphasis on the phrase, "such a way, that you may obtain it." So everyone in this race, let's say there are 10 runners in a marathon. Every one of them are running with all their might because only one of them is going to come in first place. So what God is saying to Christians is that you need to live the Christian life with all your might. Because it's going to take every ounce of grace and every ounce of physical strength you have to just scarcely make it. For the righteous are scarcely saved. And there are many, many Christians I see that are not running with all their might. They pick and choose what they want to do. They conform Christianity around their schedule and their earthly priorities. If that were not the case, we wouldn't have a problem with church attendance. We wouldn't have a problem with prayer meeting attendance, with finances, with all these other things that we're struggling with after being a church in February 28 years. Yeah, it's a battle being a church. It is a battle and a struggle. And we all shrink back. We all have times of complacency and depression and struggle. And I'm not taking that away from anyone, although it's not allowable, is it? Yet I relate and I understand. And it's not my job to condemn, nor is it my job to speed up the process of sanctification as an under-shepherd that only Christ can supervise and do in his timetable. But it is my responsibility to exhort, rebuke, teach with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I'm doing that right now. This is God's will for us to run like each one of us with all of our might is going to come in first place. There's no way you can be a true Christian according to the perfect will of God with this imagery of running in a race unless you live the Christian life in a way where you exert all your strength and all your might. Yes, in the end, it all comes down to the grace of God helping us do it. But that's one side of the coin. The divine part we must have to do the physical part. But we still must do the physical part. We must read. We must pray. We must witness. We must shine the light. We must manifest the love of God. We must become more like Christ. We must know more about the Father, more about the Son, and more about the Holy Spirit. We must become experts on the journey to heaven, on the personality and being of each member of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit helps us do this internally and intellectually and spiritually. Continuing in verse 24, or verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 9. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That means discipline. Now they do it, that is the physical runners in a race, do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, for an imperishable crown. Think about what we are racing and working for. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Not like a blind boxer who doesn't know where he's what he's doing, doesn't know where his enemy is, doesn't know what his objective is. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The whole passage is dripping wet with the axiom of discipline. Discipline. Spiritual discipline. We must compete according to the biblical rules if we will fulfill the conditions by which the Holy Spirit will work in us, that grace that He will work in us by faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to be so disciplined in a way where we live this Christian life with all our might and all our strength. Discipline and doing it with all of our strength. Are we doing that? Are we approaching our Christian life? I pray to God in heaven that each member of Christ Bible Church will have dealings with our precious Lord Jesus Christ right now. With our high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, knows our weaknesses and our deceptions and our misunderstandings and our forgetfulness. He knows our discouragement and our weakness. He knows that our physical strength runs out quickly. He knows we have various illnesses, some of us, that get us down and cause us often to not be in the place that we want to be. And we testify, as Paul, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, those I don't do. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who always lives to make intercession for us, to help us up. A righteous man falls 7 times, the Bible says, but will rise again. Why does he rise again? The Lord Jesus is always there to lift us up. He prays to the Father, and then he sends the Spirit to help us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our great triune God at the very heart of our sanctification, who is able to lift us up again and again and again to that place where, first of all, I want to share 3 things concerning running the race. First of all, running the race means growing from tests and trials. Tests and trials are part of the race. It's like you're a marathon runner and you're running along and somebody throws a lion right out in the middle of the road and you can't get around the lion. And he's growling at you and he's scaring you. These trials will be thrown out on the narrow road which leads to eternal life right in front of us, and we cannot avoid them. It's part of the race. But the Lord Jesus Christ helps us, strengthens us, gives us wisdom and patience and perseverance to survive the trials. The true believer demonstrates the reality of God's work in his heart by enduring all sorts of tests in the development of our Christ-likeness. The believer is in training, much as an Olympic athlete who must train for a race. No pain, no gain. You've heard that statement before. That's why the writer of Hebrews exhorted in chapter 12, turn to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. That's why the writer to the Hebrews exhorted us. Some of us are weary and on the narrow road. We want to take a break and sit down on the shoulder and rest for a while instead of continuing to run the race. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us, what? Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Here's a picture of a believer running the race. But you must run it with endurance. A lot of these Hebrew Christians were not enduring. In our study in the book of Hebrews, which God willing we will pick up next Lord's Day, a lot of these Hebrew Christians were falling away, manifesting the truth that they were never converted, yes, but the ones that remained, the truly converted believers who were struggling and running this race, were getting dispirited and discouraged. And he says, look, you're in this race for a very long time. You're on a marathon. You've got to pace yourself. You've got to finish this race. An earthly marathon is 26 miles, right? About 26 miles. Anyone who trains for a marathon knows that you've got to last 3, 4, 5 hours. You don't want to sprint for the first 5 miles and then have no energy left to finish the race. So he's saying to Christians, you know, the first 5 years, 6 years, 10 years of your Christian life, you new believers, you're doing real good. You're doing real good. You're zealous. You're evangelistic. You're at every prayer meeting and you're faithful and you're not harboring any skeletons in your sinful closet. You have a long way to go if God gives you three score plus 10, 7 years. I've been a Christian for 41 years. It'll be 42 years this coming June. God may give me another, I'm 62, so if he gives me 8 more years, my 3 score and 10, I have 8 more years. But he may, by reason of strength, give me another 10 or 20. I had a friend of mine this last week said, Pastor Joe, I hope you'll live to be 80. I almost said to him, why not 100? But anyway, we've got to endure until the very last day. So we've got to pace ourselves and realize that each and every day we take one day at a time, and we need to be realistic as to what we potentially may face that day in terms of the attacks of Satan, the fiery darts. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, the remaining corruptions, the temptations of the flesh, and the world with all of its gestures and beckoning and pull upon us. We've got to wake up and say, okay, Lord, give me strength to make it through this day. Sometimes we go hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute, right? We've got to pace ourselves and endure. And a lot of that means when the tests and trials come your way, that's part of the race. It comes with the territory. Jesus is portrayed as the best runner, the one who set the pace, our model and hero in life's race. He endured every temptation and trial sent his way. As a runner in the games must keep his eyes on the finish line, so we must keep our eyes on Christ. Not on ourselves, not on the pain. We must look away from them, keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him, keeping our eyes on the reward, the blessed hope that is ours when we are in the fiery furnace of affliction and testing. So running the race means growing from our tests and trials. Running the race is a life of renewed faith. Renewed faith. When recovering from backsliding, you have to have proactive, deliberate faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, to raise you up from the miry clay. You need to believe that he will restore you to that place of comfort and the cleansing of your conscience and heart. That has to be active faith, fixed and set upon the Lord Jesus Christ until the Spirit is sent to give you clean hands and a pure heart and to bear witness with your spirit that yes, you've been saved, you've always been saved, you are an adopted child of God. And you are crying, Abba, Father, thank you for the fresh sense of the forgiveness of my sins and my acceptance in the beloved through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so running the race is a life of renewed faith. Some of us do everything perfect, except we're not renewing our faith when we backslide spiritually. We just kind of coast on the wave, on the crest of the churchianity wave. But the inward life becomes neglected and dismissed to a place of obscurity where we live only on memories, past memories of what it was like to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be comforted by the Spirit, to have the joy of the Spirit. No riding the crest of that formalistic wave for members of Christ Bible Church. We must be renewed in this race, in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Spirit of God to repossess the entirety of the inner land, the kingdom of God that is within us. Does that make sense? Some believers in Galatia had lost faith in God's grace and were returning to a legalistic, performance-based Christianity. The Apostle Paul wrote strong words to them. He said, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." And the Apostle Paul called them back from a legalistic-oriented Christianity, which was only rooted in works, to a Christianity which had its faith constantly looking to Christ, looking daily, moment by moment if necessary, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and having one's faith fixed on Christ, expecting and anticipating the renewing ministry of the Holy Spirit to cleanse our inner man and restore us to that place of a pure conscience-driven ministry and walk with the Lord. Amen? That's the Christianity of the Bible, and that's what it means to run the race as a Christian. Don't get discouraged. It's not good enough to come to church and comply with Pastor Joe's email and unwritten contract with the members of Christ Bible Church, where I said, here are some areas where we need to straighten out, and you got your checklist, and you say, Pastor Joe, I made the adjustment. I'm back where I need to be in those areas of the email that you identified. I don't know who I didn't write to anyone specifically, but you know who you are. But that's not good enough if that's what you think true Christianity is. Christianity is Christ. Christ, the Christ of the Trinity, who ascended into this world to not only provide redemption and reconciliation, but also sanctification. And the heart of sanctification is rooted in renewal by the Holy Spirit. The true Christian life can be lived only by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the finished work of Jesus to sanctify me, to restore me as a Christian, to renew me as a Christian, to cleanse me by His precious blood as a Christian. And He is infinitely willing, ready, and able to do this each and every time we come to Him by faith and trust Him to do it. Amen? He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you." Do you believe that? Do you believe He will come to you and restore you? Athletes in a race were surrounded by rows and rows of spectators, which is a picture for us in that phrase, a great cloud of witnesses. The witnesses of believers in a race are listed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. The men and women of God whose faithful lives were recorded in the Old Testament for our admonition and for our instruction. These saints persevered despite unimaginable oppression and cruelty and were commended for their faithfulness. Commended, rather. Their unyielding faith bears witness to the promises of Jesus Christ, urging us to follow their example and run with perseverance the race that is set before us, or the race that is marked out for us. And thirdly, running the race means believing and persevering in sound doctrine. I'm really shocked. The more I live and the more I minister overseas at conferences and seminars and churches, and also the more I have dealings with other churches that I minister at, have opportunity to speak at, and counseling other believers one-on-one and through the internet who ask me questions and want counseling. This amazing disappearance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the simple, pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is hardly to be found anywhere in the world anymore. The gospel has been mutilated, has been dissected. Many elements have been taken out by various groups and teachers and individuals because those elements of the gospel are not palatable to them. They're not desirable to them because they are characterized, if they are ingested, by pain, a cross, self-denial. And so the chiseling away of the true gospel has shocked me, and I'm more concerned and more desirous than ever to print books through First Love Publications that will call people back to the true gospel and educate them concerning the gospel. I have a few books in mind that I would like to print in the coming months and years along those lines. But also sound doctrine, it scares me to see that most church members, and I'm talking about true Christians, not professing, nominal ones, true Christians have very little knowledge on basic Christian doctrine. I ask believers all the time at seminars and conferences what their belief is or what their definition is in basic Christian doctrines of the faith, like propitiation, reconciliation, justification, redemption, and many other doctrines, sanctification. What is their definition? They don't even know what the word is. They've never even heard the word, let alone a definition of it. But running the race means holding on to sound doctrine and not giving way to heresy. We read in the book of Jude, we are commanded in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." No, I'm sorry. Verse 3, Jude verse 3. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We have a tremendous legacy and heritage of truth in this Bible. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It requires a lot of diligent study in God's Word, both on the teacher's part, the pastor's part, as well as the student's part, to sharpen their minds intellectually and spiritually, to make sure believers understand the doctrine. Those doctrines are committed to memory, including cross-references, any amount of cross-references connected with those doctrines, major, prominent cross-references, as well as an ability to explain those doctrines to other people. This is a great and important work of the church in educating and discipling the members of the church in sound doctrine, and always supervising and monitoring the members that they maintain that doctrine that they are grounded in, and even grow from there in a greater understanding of doctrine. This is an important work of the church. And so this is to take place not only within the four walls of the worship service during preaching and teaching, but also on your own in your study of the Bible. You're to engage one another in sound doctrine. If you don't understand the truth, don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Be concerned. In many cases, God will hold you accountable for the truth that you hear, that you listen to, and it's your responsibility to go study out what you don't learn, or to ask someone, or to ask the speaker, the teacher, if you have questions, to make sure you understand it and you've made that part of your school of Christ theologically in your mind. And thirdly and lastly, to skip over some material. I want to finish up here. The last point is finishing the race. Now, you've heard me say this maybe hundreds of times over the years, from this pulpit and privately, and in Bible studies, but I'm going to say it again. Who has an idea of what I'm going to say right now? Raise your hand. Okay. It's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. Was I right? This applies to both your individual relationship with God as well as your ministry and your gifts. Now, we're not saved by our works, by our gifts, by our ministry. I feel like I have to qualify myself much more often than I have been, because that's not what I'm saying. We're saved by grace alone. But the Apostle Paul depicts a faithful Christian by his example as one who is an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he exhorts others to follow him as he imitates Jesus Christ. We see in our text in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, that the Apostle Paul says he has finished the race, he has kept the faith in every area of responsibility, in his service, and in his walk with God. So you then must fulfill your ministry. Are you fulfilling the ministry? What is your ministry? What is your gift? If you don't even know what your gift is, how can you fulfill your ministry? Because you're not even using your gift. Some of you are using your gift even though you don't know what it is, because you are spontaneously, naturally doing in your service to Christ and His church what the Holy Spirit has put in your heart. I understand that, and that's good as long as you're serving, but it would be a lot more helpful to know what your gift is so you can identify it and do better at it by cultivating it so you can bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit with it, right? It takes time to do that. Consecration to the church. It takes dedication to study and being discipled by others who know how to disciple believers in developing their gifts. You have to make yourself available. You have to reach out. You can't just listen to something like this and have the Lord speak to your heart and then shrug your shoulders and walk away and say, oh well. And then the next day you forget about it. If it's the will of God for you, that needs to be elevated to a place of priority, because God may be answering your prayer and showing you as you pray, Lord, your will be done in my life, showing you what His will is for you. He wants to better you. He wants to help you grow and mature in your relationship with Him, in your service to Him, and in your relationship with the local church. Paul told Timothy in verse 5 of the same chapter, 2 Timothy 4, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And Timothy is not in a class by himself. As a pastor, he needs to fulfill his ministry. As a pastor, I need to fulfill my ministry. And a lot of that on my part has to do with me coming to you and pressing in upon you and your conscience this whole idea of making sure you are doing the will of God for your life. And in this particular sermon, the will of God that we are focusing on, the part of His will, is running the race. Running the race. That's God's will for all of His people. Timothy's ministry would not be exactly like Paul's, but it would be important to the cause of Christ. Timothy is not a Paul, but Timothy's ministry is important. No ministry from God is small or unimportant. You may be in here today and think, well, you know, who am I? What am I? I'm not a church member. I'm just kind of here and there, and I don't feel really part of anything, and I wish I felt like I belonged, and I wish I knew what my gift was. I wish I had more assurance. I wish I had more of these things. And you begin to measure yourself by other people. You say, well, I'm not like this person. I'm not like that person. Therefore, I'm nothing. Nonsense. Whatever God shows you at this moment, however little it may be, whatever little knowledge you have, or whatever little grace and gifts you may have, be faithful with that, however small it may be, and God will bless you eventually with more responsibility, more grace, more opportunity, and the development of your gift to be able to do more for His glory. A young preacher once complained to Charles Spurgeon, the famous British preacher, that he didn't have as big as a church as he desired. "How many do you preach to?" Spurgeon asked. "Oh, about 100," the man replied. Solemnly, Spurgeon said, "That will be enough to give account for on the day of judgment." In other words, on the judgment seat of Christ, not being judged by our sins, but being held accountable for the gifts and the opportunities God gives us, the fruit that we bear, having that fruit analyzed and examined and scrutinized by the Lord to see what kind it is, what sort it is, God's going to hold us accountable for what we do. It does matter what we do once we become saved. Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by faith. We are saved by faith. We're not saved by works. But wherever there is true faith, there will be works. And wherever there are works, it's the responsibility of believers and pastors to develop those gifts and talents and abilities that you may bring forth more works and fruits that would redound to the glory of Christ. Amen? So let's run the race with regard to our ministry. We don't measure the fulfillment of the ministry on the basis of statistics or on what people see. I don't care what people see, because I know God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. Faithfulness is what's important. And God sees the heart. That's why Timothy had to be sober in all things and carry on his ministry with seriousness. And the word sober occurs many times in Paul's writings as well. Because we need to be sober about running the race and sober about our ministry and about serving the Lord. We often forget that we're in a race, and it's a race that we must finish. Finishing the race is everything. What if you stop a quarter of a mile short and you've run 100 miles and you don't finish that last quarter of a mile? What if you don't finish the last 100 yards? You still don't finish. What if you don't finish the last yard? You still don't finish. What if you don't finish the last inch? You still don't finish. Whenever I read about Solomon or about Samson in the Bible, I cannot come away with an assurance that these men were truly saved. I believe they were. I lean in their direction. I give them the benefit of the doubt. I want to be charitable here. I compare my life to them, and I think they were holier than I could ever be. But they stopped short in some way, it seems to me, when I read about them. Solomon did not die well. The kingdom was torn from his son and split in two, or after he died. He died as an idolater, worshiping the gods of his wives. Samson did not die well. As a blind person, having the Philistines put his eyes out, dying between those pillars. But why did he die that way? His disobedience. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, but those two men stand out as warnings to us that we need to end well. We need to finish the race. Thank God we have a Savior who understands our struggles. Thank God He knows when the fear of God comes upon us and we're trembling within and we're listening to Him and we sense He's speaking to us. He's pleased with that. He's pleased with a heart that not only trembles but that also submits in love because of love for Christ. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we need to run with patience. Brethren, don't give up. If the Lord tarries, we've got a way to go, most of us. Let's run the race with endurance. This passage in Hebrews 12:1 was written to encourage and challenge believers to persevere in their faith, especially in the midst of trials and persecution. And so the race, then, is the Christian life. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And we're called to stay the course and remain faithful to the end. Paul used this same imagery near the end of his life. He said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. The steadfastness of Old Testament witnesses speak to believers today of the rewards of staying in the race, of never giving up. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Philippians 3:13 and following. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, my brethren, this imagery is that of an oxen pulling the cart with this heavy load on his shoulders, pressing and pushing towards the goal. That's the attitude we need to have. A marathon is a strenuous test of fitness and endurance. The race set before us requires faith. It requires stamina. It requires commitment. It requires resilience. Some of you need resilience. You're going to be doing this, God willing, another 5, 10, 15, 20, some of you who are much younger than I, 30, 40, 50 years if the Lord tarries. You need resilience. You need discipline in order to live faithfully. As a young pastor over 30 years ago, I met with a woman who was a missionary to Mexico. My mother was one of her caretakers. She was about 90. And she was a paraplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. She had been a missionary in Mexico for 50-some years. And she said to my mother one day something about the Lord. And she says, oh, you need to talk to my son. He's a pastor. She said, really? Would you ask him to come down and visit me the next time he comes down and visit you here? She said, sure. So I went down and visited Ruth. And we had tremendous fellowship. I was more blessed and encouraged than she was by the time I left. And so we closed in prayer. Just before we closed in prayer, she said to me, Joe, can you, when you pray for me, there's one specific request I have. I said, what is it, Ruth? She said, would you pray that I would not be tempted? I said, what do you mean? She says, well, part of my problem, my health problem, is that I have a dry throat and I have to take medication to stimulate saliva in my throat. And when I can't get to that medication, when my caretaker isn't here or readily available, my throat dries up and it's very painful. I'm in agony. And she says, Satan, knowing my weaknesses, comes to me, usually at that time, and he sends fiery accusations and suggestions to deny the Lord. He says, you see, you've been a Christian for over 70 years, and now the Lord has given up on you. Why don't you just curse God and die? She says, oh, Joe, please pray for me that during those times I will not deny him and I will not forsake him. So we closed in prayer, and I walked down the steps of her mobile home that night with tears rolling down my cheeks. Being a young pastor and being only 10 years in the faith or so, I realized that if the Lord gave me a long life, I had a long way to go. And the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine of running the race, was heavily on my mind. And the seriousness of this race hit my heart very, very strongly. So I close with an application or two. Are you in the race? Are you running in the race? Have you started the race? In other words, are you saved? You can't run in this race unless you're saved. If you're not saved, you're a mere spectator. And you're not even a spectator. You're turned around and faced the other way because you don't even know there's a race going on. Your attention is on other matters that don't bear on eternity, that don't have a bearing on your eternal destiny. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to save those who were blind, who could not see, but now are awakened by the Holy Spirit. Now we're concerned about your soul.
Oh, put your trust in the Lord to save your never dying soul. A soul that will spend an eternity in one or two places, heaven or hell. Repent of your sin. Repent of the vain path that you have been on for all your life. Playing games with temporary things that will perish in the using. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Believe that He will save you, and He will. And you'll be one of us who know the Lord. And you'll be on the race. You'll be running the race. And once you start running, He will see you through to the finish line. That's what the Bible teaches. Secondly, maybe you are a Christian. Are you running in the race? Or are you on the shoulder of the road? And you've been sitting there too long. Too long. Oh, Christian, are you discouraged or weak or fearful or backslidden? Are you just coasting? Oh, I'm here to tell you, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He started it. He's the author. Remember, you're not the finisher. He's the finisher. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. You were justified by faith, and you will be sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Renewing grace and the power of the Holy Spirit will be freshly dispensed into your heart to pick back up and begin running the race where you left off. Will you do that today? I plead with you, do that today. Don't be sleepy in your soul another day. Do that today. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, as your children, for keeping us in the race, no matter how many times we've fallen off the path and have gotten discouraged and become lukewarm or unfruitful. We thank you, Lord, for returning to us each and every time, restoring unto us the joy of our salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for those who do not know you, who have not even begun to enter the race. I pray that you would give them a heart for Christ, repentance leading unto salvation, and grant them saving faith in the risen Lamb of God, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.